Blessed to be welcomed Friday evening at the Little Home Fellowship, and this morning the first song that they were singing talked about going home. It's been a while since I've been home. This is the place of my boyhood, the place where I thought I'd never leave. And even in some ways felt not welcome back home. But you all certainly have blessed my heart to make me feel welcome back home after 30 years. I was driving through Indiana, and as I came to the sign there, it said, "The boyhood home of Lincoln." When I got to Ohio, I was waiting to see that sign, "The boyhood home of Tony Rivas." I didn't see one. And the Lord starts speaking to my heart. Reminded me that, "Oh, son, there'll be no bells and no whistles, no parades for you. My son, I want you to know that this is not your home. And our God, our Father, wants you to know this morning, this is not our home." I'm reminded of some missionaries who spent their whole life in Africa, serving the Lord with all of their heart, all of their strength, all of their soul, loving Jesus, raising their kids there. After 50 years, they had accomplished that task which God had given them to do, so they boarded on a ship to head home. They found themselves on the same ship that Theodore Roosevelt was also returning on from his safari, lions and tigers and bears. And as they pulled into the port in the United States, there at the dock in Chicago was a massive amount of people waiting to greet the great Theodore Roosevelt and his conquests in Africa, and to just give him a hero's welcome. After all, he was the President of the United States, a top figure. And unlike those missionaries who the husband for a while couldn't refrain, he knew his service to the Lord would be rewarded by the Lord, and kind of in arrogance and ignorance, he looked to his wife and he said, "Where's our parade? Where is our homecoming? Where's all of the confetti and everything for us? We have served the Lord our whole life. We have given him everything, our children. We buried our own children there. And where is our parade?" Wives always have the right answer, don't they? She turned to the husband and said, "Honey, we're not home yet." And I hope you take encouragement in that. As you realize that this is a place where we sojourn, where we survive, where we live for the Lord, but we're not home. And there is a day coming when we get home and our Heavenly Father will be there waiting. And it will be He Himself who will wipe every tear from our eyes, who will welcome us and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come home." And that's kind of a taste of what I received when I came Friday night and got here. My mom, of course, just, you know, showering a father's love and a mother's love on me, and then the fellowship Friday night, and then visited my sisters and my nephews and nieces, and I can't count them anymore. Let me tell you, they're all over there somewhere and out there. And it was just a wonderful thing, but yet it's going to get better. And so as I had prepared a message, anytime I go out and I have the opportunity to share with people, I always have to be reminded that, as Dr. Howard Lowry once said, that when one speaks on a significant occasion, he should say the best thing that he knows. I thank God that he removed me from this city in the year that he did, because I would have never come to know who I'm going to share with you today had that not happened. I believe the Lord knew I would have died here in my sins, that there would not have been some kind of hope for my life. And certainly, I would have never, in my wildest dreams, thought that he would entrust to me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to share this great news with others. I never, in my wildest dreams, ever thought that would occur. When I left here at 17 to Vietnam and then came back and made a mess of my life and kindly was asked by the state of Ohio, please, to just leave the state. The Lord took me to California and I spent quite many years there, still in my sin, and yet God was gracious and he reached down and he saved my life. And there I met my present wife of almost 27 years. We have 4 children. They're all grown. They love the Lord. They serve the Lord. I never knew that God was that faithful, that great. But he had to remove me from a place I called home. And while I was in California, I used to get ridiculed all the time because they say, "Where are you from?" I said, "I'm from Ohio." They go, "Really? They have Mexicans in Ohio?" They say, "Where are you at now?" I say, "I'm in Missouri." "Oh, they have Mexicans in Missouri?" One thing I have realized, that it doesn't matter what culture it is, it's that our Jesus is everywhere. And so this morning as I speak to you, I thought, what is it that I should speak to them of, Lord? What is it? What is this, the best thing that I know that I can share? And that is what I want to speak to you about, is this person, Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, and I'm sure you do, open them to the book of Hebrews this morning. Let's look at the first 3 verses, verses you may be very, very familiar with. There's always a lot of debate as to who the author of the book of Hebrews is. I've found a way to cut to the chase of that, whether it's Paul or whether it's someone else. The main thing is it's, from what my Bible says, that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So let's put that to rest. Jesus is the author. The Holy Spirit is the author. In verses 1 through 3, we read, "God, who at various times," meaning many, in all different times of history, "and in different ways, has spoken in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but he has in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding the things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Father, we now ask you to open up the wonderful things of your word to us, that you may continue to reveal your wonderful love for us, your plans and your purpose. And Lord, that you might just touch our hearts this morning. For some of us here this morning, Lord, who may feel lost and who may feel like orphans, today speak to us. Encourage us that we are your sons and daughters. For those that maybe have lost their way, that today, Lord, that you would help them find their way. And Lord, that we may see you seated at the right hand of our Father, with your arms wide open, waiting for us to come home. And so, Lord, we ask you to do a wonderful work in our heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, I wanted to speak to you of something that, not about me, not about my past, not about anything else, but the only thing that probably matters, and that's Jesus. And I believe this is exactly what the author of Hebrews was doing all through this epistle. One of the first things that we see here is there was a reminder that needed to be given. There is a reminder to all of us God has to give often to remind us who we are in Christ Jesus, because it seems we sometimes can have an identity crisis, an identity problem. We don't know who we are. And we have the enemy out there, you know, just like today, there's identity theft. And if you're in Christ Jesus, let me tell you, the enemy is going to do everything he can to steal your identity in Jesus Christ. He will do everything to rob you of the person and the reality of Jesus in your life. How he loves you. How he cares for you. How he wants to forgive you of your sin. How he wants to cleanse you and restore you into a right relationship with the Father. And this is what the early church needed to be reminded of, its best thing. That's the best thing we have, people, is Jesus Christ. Now, during this time, you have to understand that the Hebrews were going through years of unrelenting persecution. And because of that persecution, they started to focus the church's good things on some of the church's good things at the expense of its best thing. I was just tickled to death when I walked in here. I said, this is awesome. I got to tell you, I used to come to this place and it wasn't a church. And now God is so good. I'm just like, well, this is awesome. It is a good thing. But what makes this a good thing? What makes this place a great thing? It's the person Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's what makes it the thing that it is, so special to each of us. But sometimes, as we start to be persecuted in our lives, we can find that we start to compromise the good thing or the best thing at expense of, the good thing. Here we find, you know, as you're reading through the book of Hebrews, that they were trying to exalt angels above God. There were some who wanted to follow angels. And there is a big trend of that now, this move to follow angels. And angels are messengers, and they are an awesome creation of God, and they do the bidding of God. They deliver his messages, and they watch over his children, and they are a good thing, the author admits here. But they're not the best thing. And that's what we often need to be reminded of. Whatever is happening and the good things that we have from the Father, what I want you to hear, church, is that we need to continue to follow Jesus. That's who we follow. And there were some who were also wanting to cling to their religious heritage and focus on the founders of their faith. And we see them delivered or given here, the people such as Moses and Joshua and Aaron. And again, the author is reminding them that the word of Jesus Christ is greater than any law of Moses, of whom God used in past times by the fathers and by the prophets to declare the best thing the church had, to point them to the most wonderful person that was going to change their life. And this was the person, Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus. His promised land is greater than the one which Joshua led Israel into, and his priesthood is superior than the priesthood of Aaron. And let me declare that these are all good men. They are great men. They're recorded as servants of God, but they are not the best man. Again, don't follow angels. Don't follow men. I want you to follow Jesus. There were some that were looking to religious institutions. They were looking to the temple and its rituals and all that it presented. Probably the smell, the sights, the sound. It would have been an awesome day, any day, to go to the temple. I've been to Israel, and the temple's not there, and I'm still in awe when I go over there. I can see how that can happen. And so the author reminds them, this temple, which Jesus even declared as the disciples were in awe of it, he says, you see this temple? 3 days, it's coming down, and not one stone will stand upon the other. And the author is reminding them that all the earthly temple is, it's but a shadow of a greater one in heaven, and its sacrifices are just an illustration and preparation for the far greater sacrifice that it was going to be given by Jesus Christ. Again, I want you to, I'm not putting these things down. What I'm saying, these things are good things, but they are not the best thing. The best thing is Jesus. We need to follow Jesus. And there were some that also were turning to theology. They were focusing on, when you get to chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, you find them focusing on the fundamentals of the faith. They sought to define themselves or to identify themselves with what the author calls the elemental truths of the faith. But again, the writer is suggesting that as good as this list is, they need to be going on to other things. This is a great list, but it's not the best thing. The best thing is Jesus. We need to follow Jesus. And so the author opens up to remind the early church of its best thing. And if it was important for the early church that they were to be reminded of the best thing that they had, Jesus Christ, what about his church today? Do you think it's possible that maybe we need to be reminded of the best thing we have? And the best thing we have, people, is Jesus Christ. And we also, the modern church, need to be reminded of its best thing. Because the church today still has a way for focusing on its good things at the expense of its best thing. We focus on the preacher more than the word. We focus on the sacraments more than the Savior, on the process of worship more than the person who is to be worshipped. I'm reminded of a young boy who was with his mother going to church, and that Sunday as they went to the service, they were introducing a guest speaker. For the pastor was called off on business. And so they had a visiting pastor come in. And you know, they go through the process and he gives his message. And when the service was done, the young boy turned to his mom and said, "Oh, I really liked him. I really enjoyed him." And his mother, in a defensive almost way, kind of said, "Well, son, don't you like our pastor? Don't you like Todd?" yes, I do. I love him, but I really loved him." "Well, why, son? Why would he? We've come in here so long. We've been attending here so long, and he's been so faithful, and things have been. Why would you love this visiting pastor over our permanent pastor? And she said, oh, well, it's simple, Mom. You see, when he was up there, I could see Jesus. And she was really a little bewildered. She said, what do you mean? Well, you see, behind the pastor, who their pastor was about 6 foot six, was a stained glass picture of Jesus. But when he stood there, he covered it. And so the visiting pastor was a short little pastor, and as he was so short, he could see beyond it, and he could see Jesus. And oftentimes, that's what happens in the church. We start looking to a man, or we start looking to the exterior, the outer things, and it's not about that, it's about Jesus. And I share with my congregation all the time, listen, I love you guys, and I will serve you. I want you to be the best fed and the best served, but I don't want your eyes on me. I want your eyes to be on Jesus, because I am a man, and I'm always one sin away from blowing it. And should that happen, I pray that I've taught you well to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, that you will stand fast if that day ever came. Loyalty that belonged to Jesus is pledged to his ministers. Trust that should be placed in Jesus Christ instead is placed in theological systems which seek to define him. And perhaps it's time we took all of the good things of Christianity and we laid them humbly and submissively at the feet of the best thing, Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you, Jesus is still the church's best thing. You look at history, history validates the greatness of Jesus. And when we come here, that's what belongs to him. He says, I will share my glory with no one. All greatness belongs to him. When Todd was miking me up, I said, don't turn that button up on while we're singing, because I don't want to blow everybody's worship time. And because it's about him. True greatness belongs to Jesus Christ, not to the weak pretenders we make our idols. I got to enjoy some of the football game yesterday. Buckeyes won. It was great. And it's good. But they are idols, whether they're sports legends, entertainers, politicians, popular religionists. None of them. What can they do? And the world is clamoring after these figures. But how can they compare to Jesus? And I have to tell you, sometimes it's sad because sometimes we have more of the church in the world than the world, you know, more of the world in the church than the church in the world. And sometimes we can be going after the same things when we realize you don't need anything else. All you need is Jesus. He alone is without peer. And he's more than the greatest man. What the author says here, that he is the express image of his person, of God. He's the one that has sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's the one that has purged our sins. He is the very Son of God. You cannot compare him to anyone. He is, in every way, the incomparable Christ. And the reason why, and this is the whole message, this is the gospel, because he's the only one that can save us. He saved me from the streets that I knew, the streets that I was comfortable in here. He says, I love you so much. I'm going to do something that you don't want me to do in your heart. I'm going to remove you from this part of the world to this part of the world because I love you and I want to get your attention and I want to use your life. And I know you have a good heart and I know you'll serve me. There was nothing here that could save me. There were a lot of people that were introduced in my life early on as I was growing up here to try to talk to me, to try to instruct me, to try to wake me up. My mom tried all the years. I can still hear some of her sayings, you know, I'm talking to you boys. I don't know why. It goes in one ear and out the other. It's like talking to a brick wall. And we used to hear all of those things. There were There was no one here that could save me. It didn't matter how powerful, how influential, how noble, how kind. It didn't matter about the church I attended. It didn't matter how correct the doctrine was or how fervent their service for the Lord. What I realized, and what you need to realize, is that only Jesus can save. I've even come to this conclusion, is that even the cross by itself cannot save. No matter how brutal and how unjust the act that was wrought upon it and how undeserving Jesus Christ was, the cross cannot save you. It is a great symbol. It's a great thing to have, the cross, to remind us. And you know what I'm saying. There are a lot of people, they run to a jewelry store and they get a cross and they think by wearing this cross that they're going to be saved. Let me tell you, the cross saves because of who was on it. Period. Jesus Christ. God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. There are many good things about the church. I am always in awe that God says, I'm going to use you to declare to those who I put in your way my goodness. We were singing a song here that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It doesn't have to do about what your theology is, and or it does matter there, but it's not about getting to the point where we become legalistic and we become we're numb to compassion and to goodness, and we live in a world full of sinners, and we are all sinners. Paul said, "I am the chief of sinners." I thank God for reminding me always of the best thing. So when I sit with people, when I visit family who's not saved yet, when I visit other places and it can be kind of questionable, or I'm in the workplace and I have these foul-mouthed construction guys, whether they're roofers or whether they're, and it affects my life. But I'm reminded, they need Jesus. They need to be saved. How am I going to get them saved? And the Lord says, you cannot get them saved. Only I can get them saved. I want you to love them. I want you to be kind to them. I want you to make them feel that they're worthy to come into my house. I want them to know that they're lost. I want them to know that I'm waiting for them to come home. I want them to know that I'm waiting to party with them, to have a celebration with them. I want them to know all of these things are awaiting them. I don't want you to pour onto them a guilt trip that they need to be in church. If you was in church, this wouldn't be happening. If you would just do this, then the reason that your life is like that, because you're in sin. And that is true. And I have found, as being part of the church of Jesus Christ, I love it. And there are a lot of good things about the church. But if you're looking for the greatest thing, the most glorious thing, the best thing, then all I can do is point you to Jesus. Because Jesus is the best thing I know. And I pray before you leave here, He is the best thing you get to know. That's our Jesus. That's the one that saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. He's all that one could ever desire. And if you're here this morning, this same God who from the beginning of time used angels, used the prophets, spoke through His Word, today He's speaking to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. calling us home. And there are going to be greater signs than what the freeway has to offer us. And maybe today God is saying, this is the acceptable day. This is the day, my children, which I'm calling you home. And you've been out there wandering. You've been out there lost. You've been out there taking the wrong turn here and the wrong turn there. And God is saying, here's the way. I am the way. Come to me. Come home. Father, we thank you so much for your love, grace, and mercy. Most of all, Lord, I thank you for encouraging our hearts. Reminding us of our Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. And the permanent home that he is preparing for us. Help us not to lose heart or grow weary while doing good. But help us to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in your work. Always taking the opportunity to be kind and good to those who don't know you. When we come home, Lord, may our vehicles be full. May all of those who are going to travel with us be full beyond what we can imagine as we come home together. We look for that day, Lord, when you will embrace us, when you will adorn us, when you will bring us unto yourself. Father, how our hearts dwell within us, how they yearn to go home. Our hearts yearn and they cry out, Abba, Father, oh Daddy. We just want to come home to you. Until then, Lord, give us the grace, the wisdom, the opportunity to share the best thing with this dying world. Help us to share Jesus. It's in his name we ask these things. Amen.